Turn with me to James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, let's hear the word of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And now, Heavenly Father, we ask again for your hand upon us as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. James, you may remember, was writing this book, writing this letter to Jewish Christians who were not at Jerusalem. They were scattered about. And he's trying to minister to them because they're having struggles, they're having trials, they're going through things, and they don't have the luxury of a tight-knit body that they can lean on one another kind of a thing. And so he begins his letter with just a brief greeting, just a 1-2 sentence greeting. And then he jumps directly into the work of exhortation. Now, sometimes we say these words and we don't always understand what they mean. What do we mean by exhortation? Got a clue, Han? What do we mean by exhortation? When we exhort, what we're trying to do is strengthen someone, either by offering some advice or offering encouragement or sometimes even by giving them a warning. These are all modes of exhortation that we like to do, like to offer. And James does this by way of a divinely inspired letter. Remember, these words are not simply the words of a man. These are the words of God given to men to record. He's sending this letter out to Jewish Christians who are undergoing great struggles. And the struggles or the trials, the testings that they're going through, these in themselves ought not be a surprise to anybody. You live your life, you have some trials that happen. You have struggles that you deal with. You have testings that you endure. And you say, man, I wish I didn't have that. But we should not be surprised that we do. James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Now, he's not saying that we ought to be able to get some kind of a kick out of it. He's not saying that, man, we should just say, hey, I'm loving this. Can I have some more? Thank you, sir. Please, may I have another? That's not what he's doing here. The instruction is to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And when we read it, we might say that James doesn't have a heart. Why are we going to count it all joy? When I go out and find out that my tires are flat, how can I count that joy? How do I count it all joy when I've been to the doctor and he gives me a diagnosis that is not favorable? That he gives me something, a medication that I need to take that's going to remedy my problem that only makes other problems blow up. How do I count that all joy? What's James thinking about when he's writing this exhortation? He's not really being callous. He's reminding us that what it is we go through, either back then to the people he was writing to, or to us now, whatever it is that we're enduring, whatever it is that we're suffering, whatever the circumstance, whatever the struggle, the trial, he's reminding us that it is ordained by God. That God has set this in our lives. God is leading us. And God is with us. And we can have joy in the testings. We can have joy in the struggles and in the trials because we're in Him. Our joy is not in the struggle. Our joy is in God. That is how we can have that. Now look, that is not the message that's popular today in much of Christianity. Much of what goes on in the world in Jesus' name has nothing to do with Jesus. The health and wealth gospel, the word of faith folks, I want you to understand that, you know what, those things are wrong. You can have your best life now. And your best life now means that you're going to have an overflowing bank account. That means you're going to be in vibrant health. That means you're not going to have a worry at all. And that's a popular message. People want to hear that message. And that's why some of these places pack out 80,000 people. And it's on a local basis. That's why some of these churches have campi. They have more than one location. We have a Warren campus, a Niles campus, a Youngstown campus, you know, a Cucamonga campus. We've got them all. We've got them everywhere. Because we're telling you what it is that you're going to need. We got the 7 steps to your financial freedom. We got the 6 ways to make your marriage thrive. They don't preach the gospel. And so this word that James is giving to us is not a word that would be favorable in those circles. At the same time, we must understand that God is not a cosmic sadist. He does not sit in the heavenlies and think of ways that he can have sport with his people. He said, you know what? I bet I could really mess with them today. You know, look, all I got to do is cause them to stub their toe first thing in the morning and they're shot. Oh, man. God doesn't do that. God doesn't think that way. He loves his people. And he's working in our lives. And he's working in such a way as to make us more and more and more in his likeness. The things that God does for his people is to refine us. To make us more like him. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? That's not my nature. Things are going rough for me. I don't want to be joyful. I'm not, no, man, I'd just soon slap somebody. Slapping someone comes much easier than being joyful in a difficult situation. It's just how it works. I know that I'm to have joy in these trials, but I'm confused as to why have the trials at all? You know? You know what? If I walk through life, if I stroll through life on a smooth highway and everything was hunky-dory, man, I could really be joyful. It would be good. I'd be loving it. You know what? If I can go through life and be able to run my comb through a full head of hair, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Yes, it would. I could be pretty joyful. Instead, now that comb scrapes up there, and it kind of hurts sometimes. You know, I'm reminded, there's nothing up there. I've heard that before, too. Why go through these things? Purpose in our life isn't merely to just look pretty. If that was the whole purpose of our life, to just look pretty, then Candace and Nicole and Hannah would have it made. Yeah? Be no sweat, man. They'd be going through life looking pretty. But we're supposed to do something. We're to grow and be doers in the kingdom of God. And the trials that we face, the testings that we encounter, they help accomplish our maturity. God loves His church, but He doesn't want a church of babies, a church full of babies. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become strong in our faith. And so He leads us where He will. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He said, first of all, knowing. He put that word knowing. This is not speaking of a mere intellectual acquaintance. Knowing is being talked about experientially. Yeah. We can know that a fresh peach tastes good. We can know that in our head. We've had them before. And that's where it bounces off of. Because we take a bite of that fresh peach. And then we know that it's good. We can see it in the market and say, yeah, we know that those are good. And so that's why I say, hey, get some of those. Because we know they're good. But when we actually bite into it, that's when we know that it's good. There is an experience there. We have an experience. So we have an experience with God in our life, in our faith, in our walk. The testing of our faith, knowing that the testing of our faith, knowing by experience that the testing of our faith produces patience. Now this is a poorly translated word. Because the testing of our faith may not produce patience, but it does produce endurance. It produces perseverance. It produces the ability to continue, to plod on, to keep going. When everything seems like it's against us, we keep holding on. This is what the testings, the struggles do. They build in us. They work in us. They give us a staying power. Where at one point in immaturity, something may not go our way. We might get offended by something. We just might not see something properly. And so we throw up our hands and we say, I'm not doing this. Instead, the testing of our faith gives us the ability to say, you know what? I'm not liking this, but I'm going on. I'm moving on. I'm plodding on because I will get stronger in the faith. And God will bless that. It's His grace that surrounds you in that. There's a toughness. Peter, you don't have to turn now. I'm going to flip there real quick. 1 Peter 1:6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose. We're taken through the trials, we're taken through the struggles for a reason. Testing is a refining process. If you were a 49er and you were out with your pick and your pan and your stuff, you're out there, you know, looking for gold. And at one point, maybe God blesses you and say, "Wow, you hit the mother lode, man. There's a whole vein of gold here." And you start digging. But you're not digging pure gold. You're pulling gold out, you're pulling slag out, you're pulling all kinds of stuff out. That gold, in order to be worth more, has to be refined. And so it's taken, and the refiner takes and puts it in a smelter, and it melts it down, and all the dross, all the bad stuff floats up to the top, leaving the pure, refined gold in the bottom. So you scrape off the junk, and there's the purity, the most valuable of the stuff. The thing about gold is a great analogy. But gold is it's passive. Gold doesn't have a say. You go out and mine some gold, it doesn't say to you, "I don't think I'd like to be refined today. That fire looks awfully hot, and I'm not into it." So, you know, gold just doesn't really have a say in it. It just lays there and whatever happens to it, happens to it. Our faith, on the other hand, is active. There is involvement there. There is something going on. A person might apply to a school. Say, I want to attend such and such school. And once they've received confirmation that they've been accepted into the educational facility, whatever, the person makes the declaration that I am a student. Until that individual takes a test, who knows if that's true? We can say we're students, but if we don't learn anything, and that learning is not proven by testing, all we're doing is saying something. There's no reality to it. If there's no test, all that kid's doing is taking up space. There's no way of proving. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, produces endurance. How does the testing of our faith do that? How does the testing of our faith produce this perseverance? It's by repetition. By happening over and over and over again. Every test that we take and we pass, we get a little stronger. We get a little tougher. We tend to believe more. When we pass basic arithmetic, we say that's pretty good. Then maybe we can step up to geometry. And we say, you know what, I passed this other stuff. I'll bet, okay, it's tough, it's hard, but I'll bet I can pass this. And you pursue it. You have a perseverance about you. You have an endurance that takes you through it that says, you're going to keep going and going and going. You're going to get it. And if you don't, you probably will. If you follow that. We say these things make us tougher, and people sometimes find that off-putting. But toughness doesn't necessarily negate gentleness. Jesus clearly had both traits. Jesus clearly was the most gentle man that ever walked the earth. And at the same time, there's no doubt he was tough. The Pharisees got to experience that aspect of him. His own disciples got to experience that aspect, that Jesus was tough. As we've been reading in John's gospel and just finishing up, you know, Jesus was very gentle in the ministry at that supper where he washed feet. And yet there was a toughness about him as he had to declare that one of these guys is a traitor. And even more than that, the toughness was there in the understanding that I'm going to die in a few short hours for you. Jesus was definitely gentle and he was definitely tough. Toughness is the ability to carry on, to keep going. You know, every year on the 31st of December, people make resolutions that at midnight, the magical hour of midnight, something was going to change. And one of the most common resolutions is, this year, I'm going to get in shape. We never declare what shape, but we say we're going to get in shape. And that year starts with good intentions. And at midnight, you begin to eat properly because you're sound asleep. So you're eating nothing. And it's all good. And then you get up in the morning and you make your way down to the kitchen and you say, I'm going to start this thing. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to have a healthy breakfast. And you grab the box of Lucky Charms, and away you go. Well, yeah, you know, there's whole grains in Lucky Charms. It's not all marshmallow, you know. And so you say, all right, well, now, okay, all right, maybe I faltered a little bit there, but now I'm going to exercise. Oh, yeah, man. I am going to do all this stuff that it's going to just make me, I'm going to look the same way I did, you know, 20 years ago. And if you're not 20 yet, that's going to be a bad thing. But, you know what I'm saying? And we start out and we say, oh, you know, I haven't done a push-up since I was probably 16 years old. And you get down on the floor and you say, I can't do a push-up. So you say, well, I think I'll rule out push-ups. I don't think I'll do that. I'm sure there's some other easy exercise I can do so I can get myself back into shape. And so you start hunting. And then after about, you know, noon on the 1st of January, you say, let's go get a pizza and forget the whole thing. Yeah. That's not always the case. Some people actually succeed. Some people actually carry it out. But the testings that we go through for different reasons, they're diverse. Some of the testings that we encounter are tougher than others. Some of the struggles that we find ourselves engaged with actually lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. They're real testings. They're real struggles. They're real opportunities for us to encounter what faith we have. Other testings are just as real, but probably not as overwhelming. But regardless, whatever the severity of the test, as Christians, we will persevere only by looking to Jesus. We're not going to gin up all the strength we need out of our own thinking and out of our own soul. We have to look to Christ, who is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. So we look to Him for that strength. We look to Him for the grace and the comfort, the help that we need to endure. Let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We're being tested. We're developing a spiritual toughness. Is there a result that is above a momentary victory? Perseverance leads to maturity. Trials don't. Patience does. Perseverance does. Endurance does. As God brings us through those times, it might help to understand that what He's really doing is cleaning the dross off. We still live our lives, even the best of Christians still live our lives with some impurities in there that God blessedly takes from us. We see the dross being taken off. He purifies us. And as we go through that, as we learn to place our trust in Him, we grow up. We mature. We're no longer put off by the little things. Think about, do you like seafood? Like shrimp and lobsters and fish? You like oysters? I hate oysters. But what a great lesson God has provided to us from the oyster. I mean, some people love them. I mean, I've never seen it personally. I've seen pictures of people with a little vat of butter hanging around their neck, and they'll walk out in the ocean. No, thank you. You can have mine. But oysters have this interesting thing about them. When an oyster gets an irritating object that's gotten inside the shell, a grain of sand, for instance, what the oyster doesn't do is yell for relief. Doesn't say to the other oysters, hey man, I got something here. Can you come get this out? You know, please help me out here. I can't deal with this anymore. Oh, please. The oyster doesn't do that. God, in his wisdom, created that little crustacean thing with the ability to deal with the irritation in a different way. The oyster perseveres. He endures that irritation till eventually that irritating thing becomes a pearl, becomes something of great value. See, a true pearl, if you think about it this way, is just a victory over an irritant. So when you're sitting at the red light and that guy behind you is blowing a horn, you don't get mad at him. You endure. And you turn into a big pearl. Or something like that. Nah, maybe not. I don't know. For perseverance to have its perfect work is going to take time. This is not an instantaneous work. We won't mature and we won't become complete overnight. Fact of the matter is, in this lifetime, we may not get there at all. We may not reach that point of perfection. And the likelihood is, you won't. That doesn't mean you give up and quit trying because, since I'm never going to be perfect, why try? That's not how we think. But even though we may not become perfect, we will get better as we endure the trials, endure the testings. And we know that we'll get better because God has equipped us to do that. God has mercifully bestowed grace upon us and love upon us. And he puts his hand, it's not that way around. It's not us grabbing a hold of his hand. It's God taking ours. See, our hand, we can slip. God never lets go. He takes us and he never lets us go. And he walks with us through the testings so that we lack nothing. We have what we need to get through it. I know I'm going long. I need to cut this off. But I can't help but think of some of the severe testings of the martyrs. Those who endured prisons because of Christ. And we say, how? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the accounts and I say, man, I don't know how they did that. I don't know if I could do that. The stuff that they brought in for them to eat, how do you consume that? The abuse that's taken. How do you deal with that day after day and not try to retaliate in some way? How is it that you don't just throw up your hands and say, God, I can't take it anymore. I can't handle this struggle. I can't endure this testing. And we have to look back to Him. Because when we start to make those complaints, our focus has gone from Christ to ourselves. And we need to look to Him. And we can do that because of the grace that He gives us. A grace which He tells us is sufficient. It's sufficient for whatever test we encounter. Are we ever going to fail a test? Probably. There are times when you're going to go through something and you're going to stumble and then later you're going to say, "Forgive me, Lord. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want to do that. But I fell." But He declares, even in those times, here's his declaration to you. Even in the times of the stumbling, in those struggles, that you are more than a conqueror. And you are so because of Christ. And furthermore, you never have to doubt that He loves you. His love never fails. His love never quits. And His love is always enveloped about His people. You can rest in that. That's true. Let's pray.